the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So yeah, as Steve has said, this evening we're finishing off our summer in the book of James by reflecting on a different kind of prayer. All summer we've been thinking about how the way of life, which is presented in James's letter, is different to what we might think is normal if we were to only look at the world around us and how it's lived. And so this evening we'll be thinking specifically about how that way of life that James presents is distinctive in prayer. So, early on in his letter, in chapter 1, James uses the image of a wave to describe someone who prays and yet also doubts. A wave, it's got no integrity, it's got nothing holding it together. It's just pushed around by the wind and by other waves. And James describes a person like this as unstable and double-minded. And I think that that theme of double-mindedness is a constant throughout the letter. James talks about people who say they keep God's law, and yet they show partiality towards the rich and powerful. People who listen to the word of God, and yet they don't put it into practice in their actions. People who use the same mouth both to curse and to bless. And in contrast, the life that we find presented in James's letter is one of single-mindedness. Unlike a wave which has nothing holding it together, we could think of a ship. Now, although they're in the same sea, a wave has no direction, but a ship does. And that's because a ship has integrity, all of its parts. Think of maybe its rudder, its sails or engine, and its hull. All these parts work together so that the ship goes in one direction. And I think that's sort of like the life that James is presenting. It's one where every part is connected and working together to single-mindedly follow God. And that connected single-mindedness is also true with prayer. Prayer as one part of this life is connected with everything else that we've been learning about this summer. So I'd like us to see that that connection through two passages. With what we've just had read, we will see how we pray in faith and what that looks like. But before that, let's go back to the start of chapter 4, where James shows us two ways we can get it wrong. James in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire and do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So James shows us here two ways we can be double-minded in our prayers, two ways in which we can miss the life of living faith in prayer. The first is simply by not praying, and the second is by praying with wrong motives. So firstly, not praying. Our natural tendency is to rely on ourselves. When we want something, we try to get it for ourselves, and this can express itself in fighting with each other. I wonder what usually causes arguments or quarrels in your life. Probably you'll argue with someone because you want things to be a certain way and they aren't. And when other people seem to be in the way of us getting what we want, then we fight with them to try and get them to change or to get them out of the way. But the life of faith is one that believes that God is good, and that he does good things for us. So it turns to him first. Not going to God first is kind of like someone who is stranded at sea but refuses to be helped. Imagine someone who's been knocked overboard and they're almost lost in the waves, but then they see land in the distance. They need to get there, so they start swimming. But then a lifeboat arrives and you think they're saved, they can just get in this lifeboat. But instead of doing that, they decide to keep swimming, doing it by themselves. This person could be safe right now if they turn to the boat, but instead they try to do it themselves. That's kind of what it's like to try and get what we want without prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that we only pray and don't act. Prayer is a central part of the life of faith, but it's still only one part. But single-mindedness in prayer means that our prayers and our actions are connected. So when we act, we also pray. We're acting under God's provision, which is expressed through asking him first. So that's the first way we can go wrong, by not praying. The second way is by praying with wrong motives. As James says in verse 3, that when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, I think sometimes this verse can be hard to relate to immediately. It might have been different in James's context, but I think that usually the things that we're asking for don't seem like the kind of things that we would pray for if we had wrong motives. But I wonder if we reflect on our prayers and look maybe more deeply at our own motives, sometimes we can be more guilty of this than it seems at first. As some examples, maybe you pray for healing, not so that you can better love God and your neighbor with your healthy body, but simply so that your life is more comfortable. Maybe you pray for a better paying job, not so that you can use that money as God's steward, but so that you can have the status and the comfort that comes with it. Or maybe even you pray for peace in the world, not because you want violent people to repent and for people to be relieved of their suffering, but because of your own fear and desire to feel like the world is safe. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think that praying for healing, well-paying jobs, and peace in the world is a really, really good thing to do, and we should be praying for those things. But I think the point is that you can ask for a good thing and yet ask with a wrong motivation. And it's important as we reflect on our prayers and James's words that we do also reflect on the motivation for our prayers. Again, this is because the way we pray is an expression of the way we believe. How we pray is not separated from the rest of our life, but it flows out from the rest of our life. If our selfish desires guide us most of the time, then they're still going to be guiding us when we pray. If our trust in God is guiding us most of the time, then that is also going to be guiding us when we pray. So I think James is challenging us here, not just to think about what we pray for, but why we pray for it. And by doing that, he's calling us deeper into the single-minded life of faith. So these are the two ways that James shows that double-mindedness can express itself in prayer. Firstly, by not praying, and secondly, by praying with wrong motives. But what does prayer look like when it's an expression of living faith? I think we can see the answer in the passage we've had read in chapter 5. I want to reflect on two things we can learn from James here. Firstly, that we pray in all circumstances. And secondly, that we pray together. James writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." So firstly, the prayer of faith is a constant prayer in all circumstances. If we go wrong by not praying, then the way we go right is by continually praying, whether we are suffering or whether we are happy. Living faith expresses itself in communication with God. The life we've seen presented in James over the summer is a life which is always conscious of God's presence and how he is acting in the world. We see it when James talks about listening to God's word and obeying, when he talks about trusting in God's provision for the future, and when he talks about being joyful even in trials because of what God is doing through them. Because living faith is aware of God, it prays to him about everything. In suffering, living faith asks God for help. In happiness, living faith gives thanks to God. And this is the same way we would act with a human being who we love or we're close to. If you have a close friend, then you'll know that you are naturally drawn to talking to them about the things that you're struggling with or the things that are making you happy. You naturally share these things with them. And it's the same way that trust in God and living faith expresses itself too. It naturally leads to communication with God in prayer. So that's one way that faith is expressed in prayer. Prayer in all circumstances. Another from this passage is that it is expressed by praying together. James, in this passage, he says, among you, twice. He's speaking into a context where this group of believers, they have a common life together. The situations of each individual in the church are known to each other. They share with each other in prayer and in rejoicing. It's similar to Paul, who tells the church in Rome to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. The prayer of faith we've been thinking about this evening is not something that we do alone, but it's a way of prayer that we do together. If we have single-mindedness and living faith, then our prayers will express themselves not only in our private communication with God, it will also express itself in shared prayer. And that's because the life of faith isn't lived alone, it's lived in community. It's lived together. I think this is why the elders of the church are mentioned specifically and why James tells us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. Church elders and leaders are positions which you only need if you're an organized group of people. If we all lived the life of faith individually with no connection to each other, then there wouldn't need to be leaders among us. But because living faith draws those who share that faith together, that in turn leads to there being leaders among us. So then I think what James is saying here, by having those be the ones who anoint the sick and pray for healing, they can, in a way, physically represent the prayers of the whole church for that sick person in the group. Similarly, confessing sins to each other is something you can only do if you have a shared life together. Living the single-minded, whole life of faith means that we are honest with each other about where we have sinned and together seek God's forgiveness for that. Confession happens when we recognize that we've not been living consistently with the life we profess. So when we realize that, we confess it to each other and begin living a more consistent life of faith. So there's two ways we can go wrong: by not praying and praying with wrong motives, and two signs of faithful prayer: prayer in all circumstances and prayer with fellow believers. James ends this section on prayer by saying, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah is an example of a righteous person praying in faith, and an example of the power and impact that we can see in that prayer. But James points to how he was a human just like us. And because he lived the righteous life, his prayers were powerful and effective. And that way of life is open to us, as we've been learning about this summer. That can be us too, through living faith. So before I close, just some questions I'd like to share that you might want to reflect on. Is there a situation in your life or the world or something that you want which you aren't praying about but think that you could? This evening could be a good opportunity to bring it before God for the first time and ask him to have his will with it. Secondly, you might want to think about what you're praying for. Have you also reflected on why you're praying for it? This could be a time for bringing your motivations before God and asking him to change them if they need changing. And lastly, we're called to pray together. Is there suffering you'd like prayer for, good things to give thanks for, or sins you need to confess? If possible, share these things with a fellow Christian and pray about them. So now I'll finish with a prayer. Almighty God and Father, in Christ Jesus, you fulfilled your ancient words of promise. Please grant us grace to lean upon your promises with a living faith, that we may receive from you the gift of righteousness, and that we may, at the end, enter into our eternal inheritance in Christ. Please remind us to bring everything before you. Please grant us right motives in our prayers, and please bind us together in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.